Good evening, saints. We're missing the fuzzy part. Still works, I guess. You can hear me, right? All right. All right, well, good evening. You can turn to 1 Corinthians. Excited to get back to where we left off last time I was up, sometime before Christmas, I guess. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll read 1 through 9. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 9. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus. Thank you. Except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Let's pray. Father God, we know You are the eternal sovereign God. You are in control of all things. And everything that happens here in this realm, You have predestined. There's nothing here that happens that is not according to Your plan in Your ultimate will. So we're grateful, Father, that we can know You. We can know Your will through Your communication to us. And we're grateful that to be known by You. And we're grateful for Your glorious Son, King Jesus. Without Him, we would be nothing. And still yet today, there's no one good, not one, but yet we have Christ in us and the hope of glory. So we're grateful for Him and for His example as we look through these scriptures tonight of some examples that we have from Him and while His time here on earth. I pray that You'd be with me to communicate this clearly and that all would be edified. We thank You and praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, so the last time we talked about this in 1 Corinthians, we talked a little bit about this. We didn't come about in persuasive words of wisdom. We talked about the fact that the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, not just Jesus crucified, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so tonight I want to key in on verses 6 through 9. Some interesting verses. And we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Okay? And just by way of introduction, brethren, I think it's important to recognize it's easy to fall into the world's way of thinking, isn't it? And that's why we see in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 is don't be conformed to this world, it says. Don't be conformed into the world's thinking. And there's tremendous pressure from the world, isn't there? Tremendous pressure to mold us, continue to try to mold us. And so it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? So, but it's easy to fall into that trap, seeing things from the perspective of the world, seeing things from the perspective of down here being earthly, which we know is demonic, right? God wants us to see things as they really are. He doesn't want us to judge by appearance, right? But He wants us to judge rather with righteous judgment. Sometimes, you know, I got to stop and think about things. Think about the way God views things, right? Because man looks at the outward appearance, we know from Scripture. God looks at the heart, okay? And it's easy to be awed, right, by intellect, rather than by integrity. You know, sometimes you see things like, wow, that guy is really smart. Wow. You know, does that really matter? in the spiritual sense? Does that really matter? It's not, it doesn't, especially doesn't matter if they're not an honest individual, right, with integrity. It just doesn't matter. Now, it's not a bad thing to be smart, right? But from the world's perspective, you know, I've seen a lot of people out there, I've met a lot of people that are really intellectual, and they're far off from God. So that's not really what's important. So we do speak wisdom, but we speak wisdom to the mature, it says. And I would say, in fact, we even reserve it. We reserve that for those who are mature. So, you know, Jesus was a great guy, great example for us while in the flesh here on the earth. He gives us a lot of great things that we can glean from his interactions, lots of things that we can learn from his time here on earth. And you know the old saying, WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? That's a good question to ask. What would Jesus do in any situation we find ourselves in, and especially in our in relation to our communication with others? Jesus was a master communicator, wasn't he? He was an incredible communicator. And so how did he relate to people? How did he communicate to people? Because that's the way that he related to people, and we get the example of some of the things that we're going to look at tonight. And so that information that he gave them, the way that he gives the information, what information he gives, right? And so he's found very relatable in his workings with people, and so we're going to look at that. But Jesus had absolutely perfect people skills, okay? And as we're thinking about communicating with the lost, as we're taking the gospel to others, we're fulfilling our mission, people skills really come up as being very important, isn't it? We have to be good communicators in presenting the good news, right? And so we have, thankfully, a really great example in how Jesus spoke to people. And Jesus had those perfect people skills. And you notice one thing right away that you notice with Jesus and his interactions. He didn't tell people everything, right? He didn't tell them everything. You know what I mean by that? Like, he would leave some room for them to respond, right? So, well, sometimes when we get informed, we grow in the stature of the scriptures, our faith continues to build and build, and there's some excitement and motivation built, and we can sometimes we can just throw up on people. Just to put it in a weird way. Too much information sometimes. And you see, that's not what we see, and sometimes that can backfire a little bit. But so what we want to tell people, just enough. Right? Initially, we want to tell people just enough. Give them enough information and see how they respond. We're trying to figure out whether there's interest. Where are their interests? And what makes them tick? You know, find out where they're at. We want to talk to people where they're at. And so those are some of the things that we're going to look at tonight. In Luke chapter 10, if you want to turn there. We're going to fly through some passages here just to make these points on communication. And one of the things that Jesus was absolutely awesome about, right off the bat, you see, and this is something that we all need to get better at. Jesus is good at asking questions, wasn't he? He was really good at asking questions. And then, oh, by the way, listening to their response. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes I always catch myself thinking about what I want to say next instead of hearing what the person that I'm communicating with is saying. And so we have to be good listeners as well. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 25, and a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" Two great questions, right? The other accounts, you get the impression that Jesus just gave him the answer. But Jesus actually asked this question. "Well, let's see. You tell me, how does it read to you?" And he answers him that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Did Jesus find anything out from this guy? Yeah, You know, he said some right stuff. You know, he said all the right things. Jesus said, good job. But he got this guy talking, didn't he? He got this guy talking, and he figured out something about this guy. This guy's just trying to justify himself. And so he asked the question, and he got more information, right? Ask questions to figure out where people are at. You know, we save wisdom for the those who are mature. The wisdom of God, you know, people can't see the glory of God until they followed his commandments. We don't want to start revealing all the glory of God, but people can't even see it, and mostly don't even want to see it, aren't interested. But we're just going to give it all to them right away, right? No, there's a smarter way of doing things, as we see from Jesus' his example. So we start with where they're at, okay? And we ask the questions, and it lets you know where people are at. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. We'll look at this. I'm sorry, Matthew 22. Jesus talking with the Pharisees. In fact, this was the last time anyone asked him a question. In verse 41, Matthew 22, 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Right? Another thing that questions do. Questions will pin people to the wall when they need it, right? You go back and you think about some just good basic questions that you can ask, right? And you'll pin people to the wall when they need it. And it doesn't have to be, you know, you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be some student of the word. You have to know some key questions to ask. But questions are good for putting people in their place. Because people will, like this guy just wanted to be justified, right? He wasn't operating from the proper perspective. Another thing that Jesus did. How did Jesus speak? Primarily to the multitudes. You know, he spoke in parables, didn't he? Yeah. Why? Why did he speak in parables? And Jesus spoke in parables for a reason, because many people weren't really interested, were they? They weren't really interested in what he had to say. And so he used, for these guys that weren't interested, they were just kind of hangers-on, you know, the guys that were hanging out in the crowd. They weren't really going to get anything out of this anyway, right? So Jesus used parables. Well, what is a parable? A parable is an earthly story about with heavenly meaning, right? And so he used parables a lot. Matthew chapter 13, just a few books back, or chapters back. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came to him and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And so he goes on from there, and he ends up praising these guys, right? Blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. Now, here's the interesting thing. These same disciples that he praised them for, he speaks to them in parables, but they had to come, right? They had to come and find out. What did you mean by that? What did that mean? You know, they sought for the understanding. And so that's what Jesus' example is. You just throw something out there, and if they're interested, they're going to come and seek for more. Okay, let's figure this out. What are you really talking about? So, brethren, we got to be the same way. You know, you don't have to tell people everything you know right when you first meet them. You know, put some stuff out there, okay, that they should be interested in. If they're interested in, they have spiritual interest, they'll come back to you. Right? If they're not interested, no reason to open up the floodgates and drown them with information, right? If they're not interested, okay, move on. Jesus was good at that. That's the example that we see. And those that were spiritually interested, what did Jesus do? He gave them a little more. He gave them a little more and a little more and kept them coming back, right? Remember Jesus with the woman at the well? In John chapter 4, he asked her for a drink, right? And then Jesus said, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for a drink. And she's like, what? You just asked me for a drink. What's going on here? Well, I have water that's living water. And if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. She's like, whoa, give me some of this water, right? You know, you think about this gal. She had a pretty rough life, right? She was tired. And so she wants this water that he has. And so what does he do? He sets her up just a little bit, right? Go tell your husband to come here. Don't have a husband? Oh, that's right. That's right. You've had five husbands, and the guy that you're living with now isn't your husband either. Whoa, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. But she had some interest, didn't she? She had some interest, and Jesus saw that. She was looking for something. She wanted something more. So this lady, you know, being married five times and now with a shacked up with the sixth guy, she probably had a pretty rough life, right? Pretty rough life, and Jesus starts talking about this living water. She's like, I want that. I'm tired. I'm beat. I want something more. And you know, we know how that ended up, right? This lady's convinced that Jesus is the Christ. What does she do? She runs to the town and convinces everyone that the Christ is here. This is the guy. She was spiritually interested. Jesus gave her a little more, And so, you know, that Jesus was great at that. He was great setting up people and getting the information that he needed. But if people were interested, he gave them a little more. And he gave them a little more and kept them coming back. Okay, so in terms of wisdom, how do we do this? Wisdom for the mature. Wisdom for the mature. Take people where they are step by step, okay, and leading people that are interested and giving them more information step by step, continuing to get them to come back, all right? And one other major point, I want to hit this from this passage. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I can't see the clock, so that doesn't mean I'm late. All I can see is a reflection. I'll be on time. Don't worry. Where was I? Oh, yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, I heard Luke Wilson unpackage this like 10 or 12 years ago. I was a pretty new Christian. And I mentioned it in previous message. It really impacted me greatly. And it really opened my eyes to a lot of this. But so this wisdom, the ultimate wisdom in verse 8 that we read, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Brethren, we need to understand something. First, I know that conspiracy has a bad name out there in our mainstream media. No one wants to be branded as a conspiratorialist. And I'll give you this, there's some wacky stuff out there. My wife's smiling at me because she's into that some of that stuff. I am not. So she does it for both of us. I'm not real political, and I'm not a conspiratorialist. But brethren, there is a conspiracy. There is a conspiracy. If all you had was the Bible to read, you read that and you'd say, man, there's something wrong. There's a conspiracy there. If all you do is look at history and you start thinking about it, and instead of just believing everything that comes across that TV set, you'd say, something's not right. Something weird's going on here. And so it almost looks like that across history that it isn't just an accident how things happened. Things were planned, if you look at it, unbiased. And there are two possible perspectives, brethren, an accidental view of history and a conspiratorial view of history. Brethren, there's a conspiracy. Let's go to Psalms, second chapter, and we'll show you. Something ain't stirring the Kool-Aid. Psalm chapter 2. I want to talk particularly tonight about the rulers. And yes, I'm going to preach against the government a little bit because they're evil. They don't do things godly. They don't have a godly way. They don't do stuff right, particularly of late. We've seen some pretty crazy stuff happening in this country lately. Stuff that we've never seen before. Okay? The leaders of this country, they're part of the conspiracy to actually come after Christians. Is there a purpose for government? Yes. Is there also a responsibility for the church to preach against those that are evil? Yes. And right now, we have the rulers of this country across the board. I'm not saying every individual person is evil, but across the board, the rulers of this country are evil. And they're trying to shut down the church. You know, you can see it. It's getting easier and easier to see the evil, the conspiracy. They are conspiring against us. And this isn't unusual, brethren. In Psalm 2, chapter 2, did I say Psalm chapter 2? Okay. Verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together. What does that sound like? Sounds to me like conspiracy. Against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Here's the bottom line. You know there's a good saying. Power tends to corrupt. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Those that find themselves in the position of power usually don't find themselves there unexpectedly. Right? So here's just a question. Again, I'm not a conspiratorialist. I'm not political, but here's a weird question. You take Obama, for example. In many years when he was serving as president, before he became president, how many terms did he actually serve as a senator? Zero. Not even one whole term. Before he could finish one term as a senator, he was pushed to president of the United States. How does that happen? Something fishy going on here. And I'm not just saying this about Democrats or Republicans. You know, both sides of the aisle, weird things go on, right? Here's what it is, guys. The rulers take counsel together. No, particularly the purpose of the counsel together is against God, particularly. Because people don't want to answer to God, right? Now, the only difference between non-believers and the guy at work that's an atheist and the rulers of the country, the rulers have power. And the power goes to their head. They think they can do something about it. They don't want there to be a God. So they go after Christians. They go after the churches. Rulers of this age, they're blinded by their own power. They're blinded by their own character. And Scripture talks about the devil, and he is the master deceiver, by the way. And it says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's their nature. It's what they do. That's their MO. They operate and govern by fear. Now look at Jesus talking to Pilate in John chapter 19. Pilate has a conversation with Jesus. He asks Jesus, are you a king? Jesus says, well, you know, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would be fighting. And Pilate keeps coming back to him with stuff, right? Keeps coming back to him. But Jesus won't answer. Jesus doesn't answer Pilate. What does Pilate say? You won't answer me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you or I have the authority to crucify you? Jesus says, you would have no authority except what has been given to you from above. What's Pilate doing there? He's trying to scare him, right? He's operating and governing by fear. He's trying to scare him into submission. That's the way they govern. That's the way they operate. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. in Acts chapter 4. They actually quote this passage in their prayer from Psalm 2. And this is the persecution of Christians after Jesus had been raised from the dead. You know, and they're taking he's taken his seat on the throne, but the persecution continues, right? It's not directly persecuting Jesus anymore. They're persecuting his church, right? And so this, you got this quote from Psalm 2 in their prayer. But notice something in verse 27. It says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate." Herod and Pontius Pilate. Weren't those guys enemies before? I'm pretty sure that that's what I remember. But the day that this comes, they become friends all of a sudden. Right? Because they're going after something together. "Along with the Gentiles and all the people of Israel." Now listen to this, verse 28. "To do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur." So here's a question. It says from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "A wisdom which if the rulers of this age had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Do you think the devil really recognized Jesus was going to be raised from the dead? Would he have done what he did? Would he have crucified him? Nope. Do you think if these guys understood and recognized what was really going on, do you think they would have crucified him? Nope. But what they failed to recognize is this. The means by which they thought they were going to take Jesus and Christianity down is the very means by which it was propelled. And this was all in accordance with the plan of God. "To do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur." Now these guys think they were carrying out this plan against God and that they were, but what they were doing is they were falling right in line with the plans of God. And this has been read here before. I think it was probably Luke. But this is written so well by a guy named James Stewart from Scotland. He wrote this. "The very triumphs of his foes he used for their defeat. He compelled their dark achievements to subserve his end, not theirs. They nailed him to the tree, not knowing that by that very act they were bringing the world to his feet. They gave him a cross, not guessing that he would make it a throne. They flung him outside the gates to die, not knowing that in that very moment they were lifting up all the gates of the universe to let the king come in. They thought to root out his doctrines, not understanding that they were implanting imperishably in the hearts of men the very name they intended to destroy. They thought they had defeated God with his back to the wall, pinned and helpless and defeated. They did not know that it was God himself who had tracked them down. He did not conquer in spite of the dark mystery of evil. He conquered through it." I love that. And brethren, God knew what he was doing. He knows what he's doing now. You do not have to fear. We do not have to fear even an evil, ungodly government. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 and 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's who we should fear. Things are real distracting right now. A lot of things going on in our country. Our focus needs to stay on God. He carries out his plan. Who is the Lord of glory? Who is the King of glory? Check this out. Let's go back to Psalm 22 as we move close to an ending here. In Psalm 22, what's the Psalm? What is Psalm 22 about? We're pretty familiar with this. We use this in proving the Bible's a word of God, right? Psalm 22 is about the crucifixion of Jesus, right? It starts out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay? Psalm 22 is about the crucifixion. So what about Psalm 23 then? Psalm 23, many are familiar with. Some of you have probably memorized it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. What is this about? It almost sounds like a resurrection, doesn't it? Sounds like a resurrection to me. What about Psalm 24? What's Psalm 24 about? I already heard the answer from the front row. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Brethren, we know because of Brother Kevin, but this word is Yahweh, Jehovah, right? Who is the King of glory? The great I am, right? This is talking about the ascension of Jesus Christ to the throne, right? Yahweh is the great I am, right? And let's see. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. We're getting closer to a closing. All the way in the back. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. In Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John gets to see the glorified high priest, right? Jesus Christ, the King and High Priest. So the picture that John gets by Revelation, he paints for us. In verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. You know what Jesus did? He went down into Hades. He busted those bonds. He broke those things apart. He led captivity captive, didn't he? He took that up with him into the realm of heaven, you know, Ephesians 4, right? Jesus proved, and he, in so doing, he is the King of the entire universe. Brethren, this is a wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understand. It's spiritually appraised, right? If they did, they wouldn't persecute the church either, today or then. And so, in closing, Revelation 17, just a few chapters back. I should have put this filter on this really loud. I couldn't get it back on, Mikhail. Revelation 17. I like being on the winning side, don't you? I like being on the side of the King Yahweh, the eternal God, the one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come. I like being on his side. Because I've been on the other side. I'd much rather like it over here. Everything else fades away when you're on the right side. All these guys, all these kings of the earth, if they do not do homage to the Son, they will perish in his wrath. Revelation 17, verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb. He's talking about the agents of the dragon, right? Particularly aspects of government here. And the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. Brethren, we have a responsibility to point out these injustices, unrighteousness of our country's leaders. We're responsible to do that, but we're not responsible to fear them. Jesus said, do not fear. Do not be afraid, Jesus told John, right? I am the first and the last. Even when they are actively engaged against the church, they are carrying out the very ultimate purpose that God has set for them. Right? Our God is sovereign. Everything is under in subjection to him. So brethren, who is the Lord of glory? Who is the King of glory? Yahweh of hosts is the King of glory. Let's stand. Just a quick prayer. Father God, we are so grateful that you are in control of all things, and we're grateful to be on your team. Help us to continue to have a spiritual focus as we go out into this week, and watch over us and protect us so that we might serve you in all things and bring glory to your name. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, everyone.